Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
About a month ago, we began a brand new sermon series. It's going to take us a little while because we're working our way through the whole Gospel of Luke. And the sermon series is called The Story of Jesus. The Story of Jesus. And we're going to be looking today at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57. But before we jump into that, I want to ask you a question. How many of you like babies? Okay, a lot of hands went up. I imagine there was probably some of you like, well, what exactly do you mean by that? I don't mean how many of you want to have another one, okay? I don't mean that at all, but I did notice that, I was kind of surprised at how many hands went up, but most of the hands that went up were women. That doesn't surprise me. You know, women have this thing for babies. They find out somebody's pregnant. And they just all that kind of stuff, you know. And then when the baby is born, you know, all that same kind of expression and all that kind of thing. Well, we're going to be taking a look at the story of a birth of a baby today, but it's not baby Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at the story of the birth of baby Jesus. But here, at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we find this focus on two miraculous pregnancies and two very special babies. We've already looked at the miraculous pregnancies. You know, Luke had his introduction, the first couple of verses of his gospel, but he immediately jumps into, after that, the story of the angel Gabriel going to a man by the name of Zechariah, who is a priest in the temple of God. And he has a once-in-the-lifetime opportunity to offer incense in the holy place. There were so many priests that not everybody got a chance to do that in their lifetime. And when they did, it only happened once. And he went in to offer that daily, twice daily, incense that symbolized God's prayers to God going up to heaven. He went inside, and the angel Gabriel showed up to him. And this is an older man. Okay. In fact, he expresses that to the angels, I'm an old man. Now, when he talks about his wife, he doesn't call her an old woman. He's very tactful about that. But the angel shows up and says, your prayers have been answered. Now, he has been praying for his people. And God says, your prayers, the nation's prayers for the nation have been answered. He says, and besides that, you're going to have a son. You see, him and his wife, just like every other couple, wanted to have children, but they couldn't. And now it's way past time for them to have children. But the angel says, your wife's going to be pregnant and you're going to have a child. Zechariah responds, if I could paraphrase, with doubt. This isn't what the text says, but the indication is kind of like, yeah, right. How's that going to happen? And Gabriel's response is, listen, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I brought you his message. It is going to happen. And Zechariah basically says, what's the sign? You prove it to me. And Gabriel says, okay, here's your proof. From now until the baby's born, you will not be able to speak. And that's what happened. He immediately went mute. He couldn't say anything. When he came out from offering that incense, the people are waiting for him because the next step is for him to offer a blessing over them. And he can't do it. He just has to kind of gesture. And they just realize something happened in there. Something strange, something unusual happened in there. And he can't speak for the next 9 months. And as we're going to see in our story today, the way he is described, apparently he not only cannot speak, but he cannot hear. He has been made deaf and mute by the power of God because of his doubt. Well, that passage ended with the fact that his wife did get pregnant. And it says that she hid herself away for 5 months. And as we look at the story today, As we look at the story today, it seems to indicate that she may have hidden herself apart away for all 9 months, and nobody knew what was going on. So immediately after that, we see that Gabriel goes and appears to Mary. And that's a story that most of us are probably a little bit more familiar with. And he goes to Mary and he says, Mary, you are highly favored by God. You have been chosen to give birth basically to God's son, to the one that everybody's been waiting for. And she also has a question, and basically it's a similar question to Zechariah. Well, how can this be? But hers is not expressed in doubt. Hers is actually expressed in faith. If you read it in context, she's basically saying, okay, I can believe that can be true because God, but I'm a virgin. How can I give birth to a child? And Gabriel explains this because God's going to make it happen by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And so Luke starts out by talking about these two babies, the two miraculous pregnancies, and he alternates between something about John and something about Jesus. And then the very next story is that Gabriel tells Mary, in fact, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. Another miraculous pregnancy because she's so old. And so Mary travels about 70 miles to go visit with her. They spend time together rejoicing, excited about what God has done. Now Luke is going to go back and forth again. He's going to talk about the birth of John. And then next week, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. But the birth of John is what we're going to take a look at today. And the title of the message today comes right from our text. A question that is asked when people find out that this baby has been born. And that is, what will this child be? As people understand the circumstances behind the birth of this child, who's going to become known as John the Baptist, some miraculous, supernatural, unusual things happen. And everybody's talking back and forth. They're saying, what will this child be? Because it's obvious God's at work. It's obvious God's at work. So let's take a look at the portion of the text today that deals with the birth of John the Baptist. That's in chapter 1, verses 57 to 66. It starts out by saying, now the time came for Elizabeth, now that's Zechariah's wife, the older lady who could not get pregnant, got pregnant anyway. It's been 9 months now. The time came for her to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. I mentioned to you earlier that it states specifically that for 5 months she hid herself away. Nobody knew what was going on. And then it says in the 6th month, Mary went to see her. Well, this makes it sound like the people just heard about the baby when he was born. It reminds me of a church that we served at long, long, long time ago. We were youth pastors, and there was a lady in the church, and she showed up one day with a baby. They said, whose baby is that? She says, it's mine. I gave birth recently, and nobody knew she was pregnant. I will say she was a little bit larger lady, but if I remember correctly, she wasn't even sure she was pregnant. She just went into labor and had a baby. But anyway, it seems, it doesn't say this, but it could indicate here that Elizabeth had kept her, she knew she was pregnant. Sorry, I'm having a little trouble with this mic. There we go. Elizabeth knew she was pregnant, but it seems to indicate she may have hidden herself away. But can you imagine? All her neighbors, all her friends, they haven't seen it for a while. This older lady, much older than the usual person bearing a child, shows up in public and says, I've got a baby. They're like, wow. It says her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Just like today. People, in this case, it'd be a whole community. They loved to get together to celebrate the goodness of God and his blessings in people's lives. And so they gather with Elizabeth, and they're celebrating. And it mentions specifically that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And it's interesting because this word mercy is going to show up 3 times in this story today. You know, that's such a key thought. Everything about the history of humanity, everything about the stories we read about in the Bible, everything that we know about God himself and what he's done for us is based on mercy. God's mercy. I think most of us understand what mercy means. It basically means compassion and kindness and a demonstration of love, primarily to people in need, even when they don't deserve it, and basically in God's case to us, especially because we don't deserve it. That there are people that need, and there's nothing they can do about it, or a situation in their life, and God intervenes and he shows his mercy. And Elizabeth knows it's God's mercy that she's pregnant because it was too late for her to get pregnant. The people around about know it's God's mercy. And not only just the fact that she couldn't get pregnant, it was too late in her life, but a child, any child born at any time, was a great blessing and a sign of the mercy of God. And so anyway, it goes on in the story here to say, in verse 59, and on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child. in the Jewish tradition, the tradition of the Israelite nation, they would circumcise their boy children on the eighth day. Because way back when their nation was begun with a single man, Abraham, God said, I'm going to have a special relationship with you and your descendants. You're going to become a great people. And God's purpose was that Abraham and his family would eventually become a nation, a great people with a special relationship with God. And they would so love and serve God that God would pour out his blessings upon them and they would be a light to the world. That everybody would look at them and say, listen, I want what they have. Our nation needs what that nation has. And it would be obvious it's because of their relationship with God. And that the heathen nations, the pagan nations, those who would serve other gods, would come to the realization that the gods they served were false, that they weren't even real. And that they would come to know that God and become a part of God's people. And God said, the sign that you are in relationship with me and that you're a part of my covenant, that covenant is the agreement between God and his people, that you're a part of the covenant people is you shall circumcise your boy children on the eighth day. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth do that. They take him to be circumcised. And it goes on in that verse to say, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. Who's the they? It's talking about all the friends and neighbors. This great crowd is a time of celebration. Everybody gathers together for this special event. Circumcision of the child is very important in their life. Like we would think of a christening or a dedication of a child today, or a baptism of an older person who's committed their lives to Christ. That's how important this was. They gathered together and everybody's saying, oh, they got to name him Zechariah. Many times the babies would be born, would be named right after they were born, but sometimes they would wait until the child is circumcised as part of that formal ceremony. We're going to name the child today. Everybody's saying, oh, he's going to be named Zechariah just like his dad. Because that was kind of the tradition. That you would name your child something significant, often somebody else in the family, you inherited their name. You know, we still do that today, right? How many of you bear the name of someone that was part of your family before you came along? Anybody? Quite a few, yeah, yeah. At other times, people would be named because of some special characteristic they foresaw for the child or something like that. But that was an important part of the tradition. And so they say, well, surely he's going to be named Zechariah. But it goes on in verse 60, he says, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. Verse 61, it says, and they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. They're like, what are you doing? You're breaking tradition. You're going against culture. You're naming this child some name that has nothing to do with your family. Verse 62, it says, and they made signs to his father, Zechariah. Remember, he was struck mute and he was struck deaf. And so they're making signs, trying to communicate with him, inquiring what he wanted this child to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote. I guarantee you he used that writing tablet a lot over the previous 9 months. Basically, it was a piece of wood with some wax on it, and you take something sharp, and you could etch in that what you wanted to say. And when you were done, you just kind of smoothed it all out, warmed it up, smoothed it out so you could write something in. And so he's writing on the writing tablet, and he says, his name is John. He hadn't heard what Elizabeth said, but that's okay. They'd already talked about it or communicated about it. He couldn't talk because, you see, they didn't come up with that name on their own. The angel Gabriel had told Zechariah when he said, you're going to bear a son. He says, you shall call his name John. And so John had communicated that to Elizabeth. And they had decided to be obedient to what God had called them to do in the naming of this son. And look what happened after that in verse 64. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. It wasn't a curse, but that limitation that God had put on him of being deaf and of being mute, it was released. He had shown his faith. Before he had responded in doubt, now in faith, he says, I will do what God told me to do. We will name him John. You know, the text doesn't talk about this. I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm having so much trouble with this thing wanting to stay on. There we go. All right. The text doesn't talk about this, but put yourself in John's shoes. You have this encounter with the angel, unusual, wonderful, supernatural, miraculous event. He says you're going to have a child, and then your wife gets pregnant. But because of your doubt, you can't talk, you can't hear. You spend 9 months in silence, not able to communicate with your mouth anyway, but a writing tablet. I guarantee you he did a lot of thinking, a lot of meditating, probably a lot of prayer, probably a time of repentance. Say, God, forgive me for not believing you. You can do anything. And he's a changed man. Not that he had a lot to change. He wasn't an evil man. He wasn't a terrible man. But he comes to the birth of his son, and now the circumcision and the dedication and the naming. A man who's firmly committed. He's been humbled, but he's surrendered to God and obedient. And God honors his faith and restores his ability to hear and his ability to speak. Now let me point something out here. This isn't the point of the message today. But Zechariah and Elizabeth resisted cultural pressure to obey God. See, I could have made the whole sermon about that, but the focus is something different. But I want to pause there for just a moment. You see, that's something that we've all been called to do. That's something we all need to do, and it's been true all through the history of God's people. If you're going to follow God, it will call you at times to resist cultural pressure, to do what God wants you to do. And we need to be willing to do that. And that's what they did. And a second thing that's not the main point, but I want to show you here, is that Zechariah was given a second chance. You know, it's just another illustration of what we see all through God's Word. God never gives up on his people. Sometimes God's people give up on him. We see the story of that over and over and over again in individuals and in the whole nation throughout the Old Testament. We see it even some in the New Testament. We see it in our own experience, where people who have a relationship with God, or at least claim to have a relationship with God, may even serve or seem to serve him faithfully for so long and then seem to walk away from that. People can sometimes give up on God, but God never gives up on his people. There are always consequences, but God always welcomes back with open arms those who come repentant of their sin and saying, God, I'm sorry. He will not turn them away. So Zechariah is given this second chance. It goes on in the story here, verse 65. It says, and fear came on all their neighbors. And that fear doesn't mean like they're scared to death. Oh, there's some catastrophic, terrible thing's going to happen. But this fear is the fear we talk about with the fear of God. This awe, this respect, is like, God has done something phenomenal here. We've got this neighbor who could be 80-something years old, and she got pregnant and had a son. Not only that, but they broke culture and named him something in their eyes strange. And now this man that we've known for years and years, and 9 months ago, he was struck deaf and dumb, and now he can talk and hear again. God's at work. Something's happening. And so it says, and fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Notice all the alls in there? All these things were talked about among all people in all the hill country. This word is spreading like wildfire. God's up to something. God's getting ready to do something. Miraculous things have been happening. And it's all tied up around this baby boy. To them, it was obvious that God's hand, which signifies God's presence and his power, that God's hand was on this baby. And the question is, what then will this child be? That's where we get the title of our sermon today. What will this child be? And I'll just pause here to say that Luke is writing this gospel, and it's not primarily a biography of Jesus. It is a biography of Jesus because it's talking about Jesus' life. And the same thing is true for Matthew, Mark, and John. All four of them are not primarily biographies of Jesus. They are biographies, but their primary purpose is to share what they believe needs to be shared about Jesus so that people can make a choice about what they're going to do with Jesus. They knew Jesus as not just a special man, But as the Son of God, God himself come down to earth in the flesh to have a tremendous impact on the world while he was here, but even more importantly, to die on the cross that people could be saved from their sins. And so Luke, like all the others, the other three, are writing specifically for a target audience to tell about Jesus' life and what he said and what he did and what happened so they can make up their own decision, make up their own minds. Who is this man? And so this question that people are asking about the little baby John, what will this child be, is kind of the theme of what Luke's writing about. This Jesus, he's giving the background to, and he's going to write so much more about. He wants people to contemplate that, just like the neighbors here. It says they laid these things up in their hearts. He wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to hear the stories. He wants us to read what Jesus said and what he did and what God's word said about that and how people responded. And he wants us to ponder that. He wants us to treasure that and think about who is Jesus really and what difference should that make to me? And I mentioned this in a previous message in this series, and if you missed any of them, you can go back and watch them or listen to them online. I challenge you, if you have been undecided about Jesus, you're not really sure who he is or whatever, that you take this time as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and in your own study, to take a very serious look and examination at Jesus, what God's Word shows him to be, so you can make your own decision about who is this Jesus. My prayer would be that you would come to know him as Savior and Lord. Now, the people have responded in various ways. We just mentioned that. In verse 58, it says they're responding in joy. Verse 63, it says they're responding in wonder. Verse 65, they're responding in fear, awe. And they're spreading this word all over the place. So let's talk about this. What will this child be? You would expect now that in his story, Luke will start talking about what this child will be, but instead he shifts gears and he starts talking about what a different child's going to be. Let's look at this starting in verse 67. It says, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So Zechariah has been loosed from the bondage of being deaf and mute. He begins to speak and praise God, and it says here that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Today we're so used to talking about and understanding the presence and power of God in our lives through his Holy Spirit, because he promised that all of his followers would have his presence within them. And that is true. If you are here today or you're watching online and you're a child of God, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But that's not the way it was before Jesus came. God's presence and power through the Holy Spirit only came on select individuals very sporadically, very specifically, because God had called them to accomplish some important task, mainly prophets and priests and kings. We've already seen in this story that when Elizabeth meets up with Mary, that she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and as the result of that, the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, leapt for joy. We're going to find that the Holy Spirit and his presence and power at work within God's people is a theme of Luke all the way through his gospel and through the book of Acts, which Luke wrote also. And so it says that Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, which means he spoke what God told him to say. He had a message from God and he spoke it out. And he goes on then in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's just full of praise, and his whole expression here is just one long run-on sentence in the original language. And he says, praise God, because he's visited his people. He's shown up. That's a phrase that's used throughout Scripture to say that God has taken a step to directly intervene in the lives of his people. Sometimes it's to help them and he's showing mercy. Sometimes it's to discipline them or bring judgment because that's what they need. But he has visited his people. He says, and redeemed his people. He's paid a cost to meet his people's need. And he's raised up a horn of salvation. That's poetic language. A horn was a symbol of strength and of power because of an animal's horns, or what they use to defend themselves and do what they need to do. And so whenever you see that, especially in the Psalms, and it talks about the horn, it talks about strength and power. And he says, you have raised up a horn of salvation. In other words, a powerful, mighty Savior is coming in the house of his servant David. You dig into the history of God's people, and God had made a promise to King David. He says, you have been so faithful to me that I'm going to make sure that all the kings that come from now on are from your line. And one day there will come a main king, the one who will become what became known as the Messiah, the one who would come from the... This thing's just giving me fits. All right. Rewind. God had promised David that his descendants would be those who would rule over his people, but that there would come one day, that one, who would fulfill all prophecies, who would come and make everything right and set up God's eternal kingdom, and that one became known as the Messiah, the one that everybody was looking for. And so basically what Zechariah is saying, he says here, God has stepped into history. He has specifically visited his people. And he's doing it to redeem them. And he's finally going to bring about what we've been hoping for so long, ever since God's promise to David to raise up that ruler that's going to establish the kingdom of God and make everything right. He goes on to say, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He says, this has been such an important part of God's plan all along. He's been telling us all through history, through all the prophets. Basically, what he's saying is, God is keeping his promise, as God always does. We save from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. I can't help but think that when Zechariah says this, he says, yes, finally, God's going to get the Romans off of our neck. Because that's what the people of his day hoped for. As they clung to the promise of this Messiah, this one that God's going to send to set everything right, set up God's kingdom. At that time, they're under the rule and authority and yoke of Rome. And Rome is very oppressive to them. And they're crying out to God, God, send the Messiah and kick the Romans out. And I'm sure that as Zechariah says this, he says, when God promises to get rid of our enemies, that's what he's thinking. He's going to get rid of Rome. But you know what? Luke is going to describe the enemies that Jesus is coming to get rid of. As you read his gospel, you find it's not the Romans he's coming to get rid of, but it's the satanic spiritual powers that he's come to defeat. Those satanic spiritual powers that manifest themselves in sickness and demon possession and the ultimate problem of all, sin. Jesus did come to defeat the greatest enemies we have. Sin, spiritual oppression, sickness, death, disease. And he goes on in verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He says, going all the way back to our father Abraham, the one he started with, he promised to take care of us. And he's going to do it through this child. But he's still not talking about his own child, John. He's talking about some other child. God promised him. He made a covenant with him, that promise of a relationship, and he did it because of his mercy. There's the second place his mercy is mentioned. God intervening in the lives of people to meet their needs and to help them, even when they don't deserve it. Verses 74 and 75, he talks about what the result should be, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, this is the end result. Basically, that people could be set free from the fear that they have of those things that come against them in their life, and they can serve God to their fullest. They can do so in joy and in love. They can do so in holiness, which doesn't mean a list of do's and don'ts. It means being separated to God and being set free from sin. And do it in righteousness in a way that pleases God and is good for them. He says, that's what we want. That's what we need, to be right with God and just to live in peace and serve him faithfully. That's what we want. And that's what this child is going to bring about. So he's talking about a child, but he's not talking about his own. We know from the context and what comes up that he's talking about Jesus. But now in the next verse, he talks about a different child. And he answers that question we started with when all the neighbors are saying, this child that's been born, they named him John. What will this child be? Now Zechariah speaks for God and answers that question. In verse 76, he says, and you, child, and he's talking to his son John, he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Again, the mercy of God is mentioned. You see, he talks about Jesus first because Jesus is the true solution to the problem. Because Jesus is the primary way that God is miraculously at work in the world. And his son is going to be important, but not as important as Jesus is. So after he talks about this child to be born, this one we come to know as Jesus, he says, and now you, John, they're wondering what you're going to be like. You're going to be important too. He says, you're going to be a prophet of the Most High God. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. Now, it says that Zechariah prophesied. It meant that he just had a message from God to give, but he was not a prophet in the sense that that was his calling, that that's what he lived his life for. But he says, my son John, you are going to be a prophet. The first prophet in 400 years. You're going to speak for God. And your message is going to prepare the way for this one I've just been talking about. Your message is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Your message is going to prepare the way for the one who's going to be of the line of David. Your message is going to prepare the way for the one who's going to defeat our enemies and make everything right because of the mercy of God. John, you're going to show them the way to salvation. You're going to show them that it means they can be forgiven of their sins because God is merciful. And then you get to the second part of verse 78. He says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He says, this one that is to come, and you're going to point to him. You're going to tell people how to recognize him. You're going to tell people how to respond to him. You're going to tell people who he is. This one is going to come, and he's going to bring forgiveness. It's going to be light shining in a dark place. In fact, Isaiah had already prophesied that that's what it was going to be like when the Messiah showed up. It would be light shining in the darkness. And we can relate to that, can't we? Our world can many times be so dark, and it needs the light. And God's truth and what God did through Jesus Christ is that light. He's shown that light to begin with over 2,000, or right around 2,000 years ago, and the light still shines, and we still have a lot of darkness and a lot of places that light needs to illuminate. And when Jesus comes, he becomes known as the light of the world, and then he tells his disciples, not only am I the light of the world, but I will put within you that same light so that you can be the light of the world, and he calls us to be the light of the world too. That God's truth shines through us. That people see God's goodness and his mercy through us. To drive back the darkness. And he wraps it up by saying, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus guides to peace. Now often we think of peace as the absence of war, the absence of conflict, the absence of trouble, and certainly peace can be used to describe that. But in the Bible, peace means so much more than that. Peace means to experience everything good that God has for us. And he says, John, you're going to point the way to the one who's going to take care of it so that we can experience peace, true peace, everything good that God has for us, which includes peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with others. And then he wraps up this story in verse 80 by saying, and the child, talking about John, grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And in a couple of weeks, a couple of chapters down the road, we're going to see John show up as an adult, doing what Zechariah just said God's going to do through him. But as we wrap this up today, and I'm going to invite our worship team to come back when they can, I want us to contemplate this question that Luke put in here that people were asking, and I said he put it in here on purpose so that not only reports what they're asking, but to get the people who are reading his gospel to think about this and ask it and wonder on it too, and for us to wonder on it today, who will this child be? Jesus. Now, we're on this side of the story by almost 2,000 years, so we know a whole lot more about Jesus and definitely what he did and said and what's claimed about him than the people did then. But I would want to make it personal to say today and say, who is Jesus for you today? And who do you need him to be? Now, that sounds a little strange because that can be very self-serving to say, well, I only want from Jesus what I need. That's not the way it works. But I can tell you that Jesus wants to meet your deepest needs. But it's not like a demand thing. It's not like he's your servant. It's not like you can get a menu and you're going to say, oh, I want to check this and this and I want to order that, but I don't want that. But who is Jesus to you? As I was contemplating this morning, it's like the one line from the Christmas carol that we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It just came to my mind. Part of the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, says, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. It's talking about how God's light has come into the world through Jesus. And it goes on to say, and the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. All the hopes and the dreams of people saying this is not the way life is supposed to be. Will God do something about it? And God said, yes, I will. And all the fears, all the things that come to conquer, to depress, to oppress, to hold us back, to cause us problems, those fears. It says that when Jesus was born, that was the beginning of the process for those hopes to be fulfilled and for those fears to be dealt with. And can I tell you that all the things that were described about Jesus in Zechariah's prophecy is still true today. He was and is the Jewish Messiah. The one that God had sent, said that he would send, the promised deliverer and savior from David's line, the one who would make all things right and set up God's eternal kingdom. And one day he will do that physically upon this earth. But he has done so spiritually. But as we think about all the other terms and all the other things that were said to describe him, I just want to ask you, do you know Jesus this way? First of all, it talks about him being savior. Do you know Jesus as your savior? We know what it means to be saved in general. Something is threatening us and we need someone to save us because we can't save ourselves. And Jesus being the Savior is talking about our biggest primary problem, which is sin. Because the Bible says that we are all sinners. We're separated from God. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God for all eternity. But it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some statements from the Gospels. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke says that. That's one of the themes of Luke. Jesus came specifically to save those who were lost. And the Bible makes it very clear it's true not only of the people of that day, but of every single human being that has ever lived. We are sinners separated from God. We can do absolutely nothing about it. So God did something about it by sending Jesus. And that's what Luke is writing about in this story, hoping that people will come to understand that and believe that and respond to that. And so primarily before and above, beyond anything else, we need Jesus as Savior. If we want a relationship with God, freedom from the power, the curse, the bondage, and the consequences of sin, not only in this life, but for eternity, then we need a Savior. And we can have a Savior by faith. We can't earn it. We can't do anything. That was part of the problem. We come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Not because I deserve it, not because I can earn it, but because your word says Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the price for my sin. He didn't deserve it. He lived the perfect life, but died a death he didn't deserve to pay the price for my sin. And so we'd express to God, God, I'm putting my trust in him. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin based on what he's done. And now I surrender my life to you and I want to live for you. Help me with the sin problem. I don't want the sin there anymore. I'm repenting of my sin. The sin's what's separating me from you. So I'm sorry. I don't want to live that way. So help me with that. I surrender my life. So if you are here today or you're watching online or watching this recording later and you've never stepped over that line. You've never turned over the steering wheel of your life to God. You've never surrendered that to Him. I encourage you and challenge you to do that today. We need Jesus as Savior. Another word that was used is Redeemer. That means to save at a cost. Jesus paid the ultimate price to save us. Another word is Deliverer. To deliver us from our enemies. Just like the Jewish people, we have certain enemies we'd love to be delivered from. For them, it was the Romans. For us, it may be certain people, it may be certain conditions like a sickness or something like that, or a financial situation or something else. That's what we've got in mind. But God says, I want to deliver you from the ultimate enemy, the power of sin in your life and the power of death in your life. So you don't have to fear your enemies anymore. No matter what comes your way, you have your confidence and faith in God. He's going to take care of you and He's going to get you through. A deliverer. Another word we've already described, forgiver. He's a forgiver of our sins as we trust in Him. He's a light bringer. This world is so dark, sometimes darkness breaks into our lives. And we need God's light to dispel that darkness. Whatever that darkness consists of, whether it's a bad report from a doctor, problems with a family member, a financial difficulty, struggles in your marriage, whatever it is, that darkness presses in and God wants to bring light to that. Jesus can do that. And the last thing was the one I described last, was the giver of peace. In this broken, turbulent, hostile world, Jesus can bring peace. Peace within. Peace with God that allows us to have peace with each other, even in the midst of an unpeaceful world. Maybe today you know Jesus is your Savior. You've got some problems, but you're trusting God, but you just need some peace. And God says, just surrender it to me and I'll give you that peace. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite my wife to come and our elders to come. I'm going to pray from the platform because of my cold. But as the worship team sings this song, I want to encourage you to respond to the message today by coming to God. This song is Come to the Altar. The altar basically is a spiritual word for some place where you meet with God. And I encourage you to meet with God before we close this morning in a couple of moments. If you would like prayer with someone for anything in your life, or maybe you're carrying a burden for somebody else, come to one of these and they will pray with you. But let's sing this together. Let's respond. And I'll come back in a few moments to close in prayer. Hallelujah. Not many people came this morning. We're still praying with some. But how many of you say, you know what, I didn't feel something heavy enough or weighty enough on my heart that I wanted to go and have someone pray with me, but I could use God's touch today. I could use God's help, God's provisions, God's healing, God's peace. Amen. We got some late prayer requests. I want to pray for those too. But Father God, we just come before you right now. And Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus to be Savior, Deliverer, Redeemer, Peace Giver. To work in this world so that you could work in our lives as we surrender ourselves to you. And God, right now we ask that you touch each of us, Lord God. You know the needs that we have. You know the things that concern us for ourselves and for others. And we pray that just as you brought light to a dark world then, that you'd bring light to our dark world today. And that you would bring light into our specific dark circumstances to bring healing, deliverance, salvation, and help. And Father, we thank you that as we trust in you, you will do so. And we can have peace. And we can have freedom from our enemies, Lord God. Freedom from sin, from fear, from death. We rejoice in that today. God, received word just a little while ago. Norris is not feeling well today. Touch him. Katie did something to her back. Touch her. God, you know the other needs that are there. Evelyn's back in the hospital because she needs to go to rehab. Touch her. Oh, Father, meet every need. And Father, we just surrender ourselves and our needs into your hands. God, I pray that during this Christmas season and all times, that your light would shine through us so that people would see Jesus in us and would want what we have. And Father, we just thank you and we praise you, Lord God, for all these things. As we leave this place today, may we walk in your love and show it to other people. And we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.